All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. Now, last week, we took a little field trip. Remember the field trip we took last week back into the Old Testament book of Daniel to learn about Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. And that God determined this additional period of judgment upon Israel for their sin against God. And the whole reason for us going back into Daniel was so that we could understand why the tribulation period was going to occur. And so we spent some time back there. As I said a couple weeks ago, if you don't understand the book of Daniel, you can't understand the book of Revelation. If you don't understand the book of Revelation, you can't understand the book of Daniel. So you got to kind of go back and forth in between, and we'll be doing that as we go through our study here. But God has determined this period of judgment against Israel for their sin. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that's our key verse. That's why the tribulation is occurring. And we went through all of those things a couple of weeks ago. So we learned that each of these weeks was not actually a period of 7 days, but a period of 7 years, giving us 70 periods of 7 years, or a total of 490 years. I said there wouldn't be any more math today, Mariah, but we're going to have just a little bit here. 490 years, okay? So we also learned that 69 of those weeks have already occurred. They took place between the years of 445 BC and 32 AD. It started with the decree of the Persian king Artaxerxes Longimanus, commanding Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and a wall, and it ended with the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem and his death 4 days later. And with this event, with the death of Christ, the divine clock paused for a period of time. Now, if you want to know about the exact dates and the exact times and the splits on the 69 weeks and the three periods and all that kind of stuff, if you go back there to the back, there's last week's lesson. At the back of last week's lesson, there's a chart that gives you that full split. And you guys are all welcome to take a look at those as well. If you got any questions, don't feel bad about asking questions about it. I won't teach the lesson again, but I will try to answer the questions, okay? So, this leaves us with a single period of 1 week or 7 years that are still to occur. Now, we know that they are still in the future. These 7 years are still in the future because the description of this period in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, refers to events that have not occurred yet. Notice what it says, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and he, meaning the Antichrist or the prince that shall come that we read about in verse 26 last week, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So these are the events that we will be studying about in chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. And they are the events that will occur during the tribulation period. We know that the Antichrist has not come yet. Antichrist hasn't come yet, right? So he hasn't come. This verse says he is going to come. And he has not made a covenant with the many for a period of 1 week or 7 years, but he will during the tribulation period. So we have a gap between the 69th and the 70th week that has lasted and will last from the death of Christ until the rapture of the church. Now, this makes sense because Gabriel tells Daniel in verse 24 that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who are thy people? Well, they're the Jews. Daniel's people are the Jews. and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem. Now, I don't see the word Gentiles or church anywhere in that statement. Do you guys see the word Gentiles or church anywhere in that statement? No, there's not. God's judgment of the 70 weeks is for the cleansing of the Jews, and its ultimate climax will occur during the seven-year period of the tribulation. Now, it was a turning point in God's dealing with the Jews when they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah and crucified him on the cross. Now, that divine clock that was ticking this period of 70 weeks down paused when this event occurred, and the gap began. So, during this time, God has set the Jews aside and has worked with the New Testament saints, or the church, during the church age to accomplish His work on earth. He's using the church age saints instead of Israel to do this. God has not rejected the Jews, though, and I want to make that very clear. God has not rejected the Jews at all. He has simply put them aside for a while. Every promise that God has made to the Jews will come true during the tribulation period and during the millennial reign of Christ. Let there be no doubt, the Jews are still God's chosen people. Anybody that cares a doubt about that, you need to go read the Word of God, because God says they are still His chosen people. So, we have this gap that is occurring with the divine clock pause. The 70 weeks, that period that is counting down, has paused for a period of time. What is happening during this gap? This is the period of the church age, or the age of the dispensation of grace. It is the time we live in now. God has granted a period of grace so that man can accept salvation and eternal life through God's grace. Now, it will extend, this gap is going to extend until the church is raptured out when Christ comes to meet us in the air. And when that event occurs, the divine clock is going to begin to tick again, and the period of that one last week, or 7 years, is going to begin again. It is the period of great tribulation spoken of by Jesus. Matthew 24, 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, never shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So, you will recall from our lesson a couple weeks ago that during this tribulation period, there are three principal series of judgments that we will find in chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. And these are the seal judgments. They are the trumpet judgments, and they are the vial judgments. And so under the seal judgment, the world is ruined by man. The events recorded under the seals are extensions of things that are very evident in today's world. They're just an extension of what we're already seeing happening in today's world. Now, the chief difference is that the church will be gone, and to a great extent, restraint will be gone. The evil seeds that men have sown are going to grow, and they're going to bear fruit during these judgments. We're going to go to the trumpet judgments. And there it is, the world is ruled by Satan. And a new dimension of supernatural is introduced. Satan is cast down to earth, the planet is invaded by hordes of evil spirits, and Satan's plans for this earth are matured. Okay? So the Antichrist is going to arise in the first half, that portion. He's going to bring peace to the world. But nobody's going to really like it. Nobody likes to be ruled by everybody else, so there's going to be war. And we're going to talk about all of these things here in just a moment. But that's what's going to happen, okay? So we have the sealed judgments, and the world is ruined by man under those judgments. Under the trumpet judgments, the world is ruled by Satan. And then under the vial judgments, the world is rescued by God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and Satan's empire is dealt blow after blow by God himself until at last the Lord, accompanied by his saints, returns from glory to put an end to the world's woes. And we read an amen, right? We're ready for that. Amen. Yeah. And we read a couple weeks ago, and we jumped ahead in the book of Revelation in the end of this chapter. And you know, like you do when you got a mystery and you want to read to in the very end. So you jump to the end to see what's going to happen in the very end. And in the very end of this tribulation period, man is crying out to the rocks and out to the out to the mountains for death. They're not crying to God because they're afraid of the wrath of God. They're crying to the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. And they're trying to hide upon them and so forth. And so things are so bad and death escapes them. And so they are crying and crying for the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lord. So this is not a pleasant time. This is not a time you want to be on the earth. And praise God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be here during the tribulation period. So, and it is here that we come back from our boondoggle field trip, and we begin again in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. You guys just thought that was the whole lesson. That was just the introduction. That was just to get us back on track again, right? So, we understand from our study of the 70 weeks in Daniel that the purpose of the tribulation period is to bring God's people, the Jews, back to God. You know, they turned away from God. That's the reason why they went into the Babylonian captivity. They created all of this ritualism and turned Judaism into a religion of ritual and just turned it into all kinds of nonsense that God didn't want them to have. And so they turned away from God and from the law. And the tribulation period in the 70 weeks is determined to bring them back to God. And the church has been raptured out, and the earth is in chaos because of its departure. And the tribulation period is beginning. And in this first verse, Jesus takes the scroll with the seven seals, and he begins to open them. And this is the beginning of the sealed judgments that I just talked about. So, everybody with me? Everybody knows where we are in the timeline of everything going on, okay? The tribulation period is getting ready to start. The church is gone, and Jesus is opening up the scrolls. So, we are in chapter 6, verse 1, and the opening of the seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, saying, "Come and see." So, John hears the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts turns to tell him, "Come and see." Now, you ask the question, who are these four beasts? And they are the same four beasts that we saw around the throne in verse 6 of chapter 4. Revelation 4, verse 6 says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Now we said back in chapter 4 that these beasts are of the highest order of angels. They are the cherubim spoken of by Ezekiel and Isaiah, and Satan himself, or Lucifer, was a member of this class of angels, okay? So the beast says, "Come and see," and so what does John see? He sees a rider upon a white horse symbolizing military conquest. Verse 2 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So even if you have never read the Bible, most people have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Everybody heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Yeah, everybody's heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, here they are. This is the first one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. When times of great destruction and death are occurring in literature or movies or any place where they want really scary people to be there to bring on really bad destruction, it is many times ushered in by the coming of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You see them coming out of the mist, and then you hear a verse in Revelation or whatever talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse as they're coming in. Men do not believe the Bible, but these four horsemen represent such overwhelming and horrendous destruction and death that they terrify even the most ardent atheist. These four are truly the stuff of nightmares. These are the guys that you see riding in your nightmares when you see something really scary happen, okay? That's what these guys are. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, the word revelation is translated from a Greek word that can also be translated as the word apocalypse. Where did their title come from? Well, I'm going to tell you where their title came from. Why are they called the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, the word revelation is translated from a Greek word that can also be translated as the word apocalypse. In fact, many scholars and commentators refer to this last book of the Bible as the book of the apocalypse instead of the book of Revelation. And so, the four horsemen that we are going to see with these first four seals are quite literally the four horsemen that came out of the book of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's where their title comes from. Everybody understand that? Okay. All right. So as the Lord breaks open the seal, John says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." I just want you to look at the symbolism here. Revelation, everybody knows that Revelation is a book of symbolism, but look at the symbolism that is here. And because we learn so much by understanding what the symbols in the book of Revelation are. The white horse, it symbolizes a conqueror. Even during the military campaigns, Romans and Alexander the Great and everything, when they had a great military campaign, the general who led that, what did he do? Who was the conqueror? He rode in on a white horse at the head of his army as he was coming in. And a bow, it symbolizes power, and the crown symbolizes dominion. So there are those that believe and teach that this is Christ. But that cannot be true in any way. Jesus Christ is shown in chapter 19 as coming on a white horse to rule and to reign. And that is when Christ will come with the armies of heaven to engage in the battle of Armageddon. And when he comes, he won't come for just a little while and then leave. He's going to come and he's going to reign forever and ever. So Revelation chapter 19 tells us about the time when Christ comes in. It's in verses 11 through 16. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, this is what the Lord looks like when he comes in, right? Amen and amen. Now, notice the differences here between Christ as described in these verses and the rider that John sees. Christ is riding on a white horse, just like the rider that John sees. But Jesus is called Faithful and True, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the image that John sees is nothing but a cheap imitation of this writer that we see in chapter 19. The writer that John sees in verse 2 is carrying a bow as his weapon. And a weapon that Christ has is a sharp sword that goeth out of his mouth. A crown is given to the writer of verse 2. It is Satan who gives him this crown. Christ is already wearing many crowns on his head as he comes, Nobody gives him the crowns that he, by divine right, wears as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody's handed him the crown. Jesus Christ already has them by divine right, right? So the man riding on a horse that John sees is not Christ, but he is a pretender, one who wants the world to believe that he is the returning Christ. I believe that this is the Antichrist, the one who imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. So the prefix anti means against and instead of. The Antichrist will be the devil's false Messiah. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He is the prince that shall come, and Daniel spoke of in chapter 9, verse 26. So Daniel calls him the man of sin and the Antichrist. And he goes on to describe him in chapter 8, verse 25 of the book of Daniel. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Amen? He's going to be broken without hand. So, Daniel calls him a man of craft, meaning that his policies are crafty and subtle, and that he will conquer not only with strength, but with guile. He is the master deceiver, just like his father, the devil. He will magnify himself in his own heart, which means that he is a consummate egotist. And Daniel also says, and by peace shall destroy many. Now, how do you destroy a bunch of people by peace? You think of peace as, peace, love, and happiness, walk around with flowers and all this kind of stuff. That ain't the way this guy is going to do it. No way. They ain't going to be all peace, love, and happiness. So, what it means by peace is that he will gain power by bringing peace to the chaos of the world that exists as a result of the departure of the church and of the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring peace, but how do you bring peace to a chaotic world? Dictatorship, power, and military conquest, right? So we're talking about someone who's coming in doing military conquest. But even today, the world is ripe for a peacemaker to come, right? Many would follow Satan himself if he could bring peace to the world, and he will. Jesus prophesied about this Antichrist, talking about how he himself, who came in my Father's name, was rejected by the world, but this one who comes in his own name will be accepted. John 5:43 says, and I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. So Jesus is clearly prophesying that another, a false Antichrist, or a false Christ, is going to come. Jesus himself is saying this, and that we will receive him even though we rejected the real Christ. So the Antichrist will be Satan's Superman. He's going to have all the power of Satan. The Scripture tells us that there is someday going to arise an individual who will be the embodiment of all satanic power. He will be known as the Willful King, because he shall do everything according to his will. If he wants to do it, he's going to do it. He will have no respect for sacred things or places. In fact, he's going to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple, and then he will betray them by erecting a throne in the most holy place and seat himself upon it. And he will proclaim himself God, and men will be commanded to worship him, and Satan will give him his power, his throne, and great authority. So when the Antichrist begins to go forth, everyone will proclaim that a Savior has brought world peace. And indeed, at that moment in time, the world will be ready for the devil's Messiah. And he will take full advantage of his hero status. The world will worship at his feet. Little children will speak his name with reverence. And men will lay down their lives for this man. He will personify all of the Caesars, the Napoleons, the Hitlers, the Stalins, all rolled into one. And he will have sinister plans for military conquest. So then, that's the first seal. Then comes the second seal. and it is opened by Christ, and it speaks of murderous conflict. We have verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. "And when he had opened the second seal, and I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and it was given unto him a great sword." So when Satan Superman appears on the world stage with ideas of world conquest spinning around in his brain, war will follow just as surely as night follows day. This is the reason the horse that John sees in this second seal is red. It is a symbol of the bloody plans of this evil man. Indeed, there will be worldwide havoc and destruction as promised, as prophesied by Jesus. Matthew 24:6 and says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So contrary to what some will teach and preach, the Bible never prophesizes that the world is just going to get better and better and better, and then Christ will come, and he'll just take over a nice, pleasant world that we're all living in, right? But just the opposite. The Bible tells us that the world will become worse and worse. The Antichrist will bring a short-term peace to the chaotic world, but his desire for world conquest will find the world powers rejecting his rule and rebelling. You can imagine Russia, and you can imagine China, and you can imagine some of these other countries. Somebody else wants to come in and say, "I'm going to dominate the entire world." They're not going to take that too well, right? And so eventually they're going to rebel, and there's going to be war. Matthew 24:7 says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." So this, don't be fooled, this evil Superman really doesn't want world peace. It is simply a tool for his crafty plans. These plans are going to feed the hatred that will inflame the hearts of men. And you look at the world today, even in our country, and the hatred that is being inflamed in the hearts of men towards other people. That hatred is going to convince madmen to launch attacks using biological and nuclear and conventional weapons of mass destruction. The wars will be between nations and between classes of people and between races and religions. Brother is going to kill brother, and parents will gladly slay their own children. God spoke to his prophet Ezekiel about this type of killing. Ezekiel 38:21 says, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." So without the true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and without the salt and light of the church, all of the restraints and of the hatred in the world are going to be removed. The Holy Spirit is going to be gone from this time period as well. So all of the restraint are going to be gone, and swords are going to drip with blood. So the stench of decaying flesh will rise up from every corner of the globe, and murderous conflicts will erupt around the world. And that is the second seal that is broken. We've had military conquest, and now we have murderous conflicts. And then we have the third seal that the Lord opens up, and it speaks of meager crops. And as we go through these first four seals, that you've really got a chain reaction of events that are taking place. You got the Antichrist that comes, you got the wars that start to break out, and you got the death and so forth that is starting to occur. But what happens when war breaks out? You start having famine, right? Because of things that are happening. Verses 5 through 6 says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So this rider is on a black horse, and carrying an old-fashioned scales and balances in his hand. And he declares, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. So this is talking about food that is going to be carefully rationed. You know, the penny in this passage it doesn't carry the same worth as the copper penny with which we are more familiar. I don't even think the pennies we have now are even all copper, are they? I think they're coated with something to make it look like it's copper. So it ain't even worth the copper penny that we used to have around, right? So, but the word penny, as it is used here, is translated from the Greek word denario, or as we often see it written, denarius. It meant the equivalent of a day's labor for people in John's generation. So if you were a laborer during that period of time, a denarius was the equivalent of a day's wage. That is what the value of that denarius was. And so, in addition, it took about a quart or a measure of milled wheat to bake a single loaf of bread. Now, not these great big loaves that we see today and the stores are all cut nice and then the wrappings and everything. I'm talking about a small personal size loaf of bread that would be the equivalent of a meal for one person for one day. So if you are alive during this period of the tribulation, you will be forced to work a full day just to get one meal. If you're fortunate enough to have a job, your pay is going to be the equivalent of a full day's work and just enough to buy one loaf of bread or the wheat that it takes to make that loaf of bread. So what does this prophecy tell us? It tells us that there's going to be a time of food shortages and hunger. And this time the horse does not symbolize war, but famine. So when people go to war, they no longer till fields and grow crops, right? Transportation that is used to distribute that food is immobilized or destroyed or even so used to move instead the machines and the supplies of war. You got to get all the fuel, and you got to get all the arms, you got to get all the people to the front so that they can fight. And so that's where all the transportation is going, and that's where it's going. It's not moving food around so it'll be in your grocery store when you go can walk in the door and pick that food up. It ain't going to be there anymore. So a man fortunate enough to have a job will be paid just enough to buy enough food for one meal, for one person, for one day. What if he has a family? Does he give a little bit to each member so they all starve together? Does he feed one and neglect the others? Will he steal another man's food just to satisfy his own hunger? Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. So little babies are going to be crying for milk from their mothers. Millions of people are going to die of starvation. Yet John hears a voice from within the four beasts that says, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So there are those who believe that this means that since the fruit of an olive tree will grow without being tended to and farmed and so forth, that the writer is warned not to hurt it. And this is to be used to feed the needs of the rich. The rich always get food, no matter what happens, right? Now, you know the Antichrist and all his administration are going to be starving. They're going to have all the food they want. And the three measures of barley are going to be used to make alcohol for the rich to drink as well, okay? So this is the first of the three seals that God has opened. We've seen military conquest, we've seen murderous conflict, and we've seen famine that has come about. And we can see the terrible things that are prophesied to occur, but we really haven't seen anything yet. Next week, we'll be opening up even more of the seals, and we're going to see what great tribulation they bring upon all those who are left behind when Christ comes to take his bride home. You do not want to be in that lot that is left behind when Christ comes. You know, I've had people say, well, Keith, I tell you what, if it really does happen, if it really does happen that all the Christians, they disappear, of course, all the people who call them Christians won't disappear, but that's okay. If all the Christians really disappear, then I'll get serious and I'll get saved and so forth. And let me tell you, the Bible is clear that if you're not willing to take Christ as your Savior when it's real easy right now, what makes you think that you're going to do that when the consequence of accepting Christ is to have your head cut off, right? 2 Thessalonians talks about the great delusion that will be brought upon those who remain here. If you did not accept Christ during this time frame, it is going to be very, very difficult for you to accept, because you're going to believe the lie. There's going to be great delusion brought upon you, and you will believe the lie. Yeah.